that each and every one of us can realize that because of the new birth, we are in a royal family. Not a royal family on earth, but a royal family in heaven. And that we can act accordingly and recognize the very unique position that the born-again believer is in, and that we would be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, Ephesians, about chapter 1, verse 12, Paul starts going through the gospel presentation, how it's presented, and then chapter 2, he gets to the point where it's by grace through faith. And then verse 10, he says, because of that, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we should have good works. Okay, so that's very important. And then verse 11, he says, wherefore? So you got to look in front of it to see what that's there for. And so then Paul is going to introduce the idea again about the born-again believer is a new creature, and we're placed in the body of Christ uniquely separate or different from Gentiles and Jews. Okay, and so this is probably one of the biggest ideas that a person needs to grasp of the Bible as far as interpretations go, is that the bride of Christ is not Israel. Now, you would tend to think that's a no-brainer. But the Catholics, they think they're the replacement Israel. And the Mormons, they think they're the replacement. Jehovah's Witnesses think they're the replacement. And now you got some Baptists that think they're the replacement. We don't want a replacement. Okay? We're in the family. And so this is what Paul mentioned in chapter 9 of Romans, where he starts Romans, he comes through the idea of the gospel presentation, and it talks about the Gentiles who are getting born again. And then in chapter 9, he detours from that great presentation, and he says, what about Israel? What about Israel? So Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about Israel. Okay, and that idea of Israel is vital knowledge because it's one of the seven areas we are not to ignore. There are seven times in the New Testament where Paul said six of them, I would not have you to be ignorant. And then Peter is the seventh one. And then the seven mysteries, okay, so the seven mysteries, one of those is the blindness of Israel, and it's one of the seven areas we are not to ignore. So it's doubly important. And there's another one of the mysteries that's in the seven areas not to ignore, and that's the rapture. So both of those are doubly important. And sadly, both of those are being overlooked by the church. And they don't realize what they're missing out on. So in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul goes into that idea. Wherefore, remember that ye, the Ephesians, the saints of Ephesus, in time past, before salvation, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews call us that, and then we also recognize that the Jewish people, as a body of people, as a general people, they don't believe that we Gentiles were not on their level, and some of them, the hardened Jews, will actually believe that we don't have souls. Okay, that's in essence why when Ron Wyatt found the Ark of the Covenant, okay, and they felt that he could see it and be close to it because he was a Gentile, he didn't have a soul, but when the Jewish soldiers went down to move it, they died because of Old Testament ideas like Uzzah. So that's why they felt that Ron Wyatt could see it. And I would say the reason why he could see it is because he's a born-again child of God. But they don't think that way. So the Jewish culture, they don't even think about that. Now, the Jewish, especially the elitists of the Jews, have what's called Noahide laws. Noahide laws, where even Donald Trump has signed an executive order for the Noahide laws, and it's got like seven basic principles, which seem okay, as far as Judeo-Christian ethics, but the first thing is that you're only to worship one God, and they don't consider our belief in the Godhead as one God. So they would say that we are idolaters or blasphemers, and the punishment of violating the Noahide laws is beheading. So that's a kind of a behind-the-scenes thing that a lot of people don't know. And the Jewish people who are the apostate Jews, they truly believe that we Gentiles are to be their slaves. Okay, now that's the few of the Jewish culture, but there are some that believe that. Okay, and so here we have, we're Gentiles, we're the uncircumcision, they're the circumcision, they're the Jews. And then verse 12, it says that at that time, okay, when we're Gentiles, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so you got several things there. Now you can see the word alien in this context is not the UFOs. In this context, it would be foreigners. If you go to chapter 2 in verse 19... These are the other definitions for the aliens. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So in the context, you got to kind of look at that, where an alien, we would say an illegal alien, okay, a foreigner, a stranger. Okay, and so in this context, we're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, there are four states that use the word commonwealth. Okay, Pennsylvania, Virginia, Kentucky, and I forget the fourth one. Okay, and so a commonwealth is akin or similar to a republic. Okay, in that a republic is the idea of a republic. It's a form of government where the rights and the welfare of the common people is the main consideration. Okay, that's what a republic is. Okay, and that's how our nation began. But we're constantly told by the media and democracy. No, it's a republic. Say the Pledge of Allegiance. It says it. It's a republic. And that shows that the common people are the main influence or the main consideration. In a democracy, it's three wolves outvoting two sheep of what's for lunch. Okay, and that's a democracy. If you would, look in Esther chapter 10. Esther chapter 10. Now, if a public official, okay, or in our culture supposed to be a public servant, if they would have this basic attitude, people would vote them back in time and time again because they would see that this person has my best interest at heart. But most congressmen, their number one goal once they get in office is to get back in office because their retirement program is the exact same pay of what they get while in office. It's not Social Security. It's not the health, the welfare program. Okay, and so that's why the ones that get in there and they become enriched. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, if the people, if the statesmen had that attitude, people would rejoice. Okay, if you would, Proverbs chapter 29. So this is the commonwealth of Israel. Often, teachers of the Bible will say that Israel was a theocracy, which, yeah, it kind of sort of was, but God had the interest of the Jewish people at heart, and then he did give them the choice, and they overruled God. Now, he told Samuel, protest. Protest what they're wanting to do. They're wanting a king. He said, Samuel, you protest, and you tell them what's going to happen. And he told them. And he said, he's going to take 10% of your money. He's going to take your kids and his army and everything. Boy, 10%, that wouldn't be too bad. What is it in our culture? All the hidden stuff, it's over 50%. If you throw in all the hidden stuff. Now, up in Canada, they just take it right off the top. They don't hide it from the Canadians. Americans are more sneaky. Okay, but in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Back chapter 28, verse 2. Here is an absolute rule in governing situations, where he says, for the transgression of a land, so when a land multiplies transgressions, you know what the Lord does? He multiplies tyrants over them. He says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. So the Bible rule is big government is a result of big sin of a culture. God gives the people the type of political leaders they deserve. But in this context, okay, we are strangers of the commonwealth of Israel. So we're outside of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. What covenants? Okay, and this is how you learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, when I was a kid, I can remember looking at Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Man, I thought, man, that's pretty good. You know, a visual learner, you get a lot from those charts and everything. And then Schofield backed that up. Okay, and for many years, until the 60s, 70s, in the 70s, that idea started fading away from the churches, sadly. Started fading away. Okay, now, there is a minor flaw in that system where they would set it up in time periods. You'd have the age of innocence and conscience and government and patriarchs, okay, and law and grace. Okay, there's a slight, you know, you could make a slight change in that and go with the covenants. And that will fix that problem area. Okay, but a lot of folks will point out that problem area and then throw out the whole baby with the bath water. So the idea, all we got to do is change it to covenants. Okay, now when you pick up a Bible, doesn't anybody see Old Testament, New Testament? A testament is synonymous with covenant with this one variation. A testament is something to do with family. Last will and testament. where covenant is a contract between two or more parties. So Paul is saying, you and I are strangers of the covenants. What covenants? Well, you have the one of Garden Eden. Okay, that one's all done. Then you have the one with Adam. Okay, where because of Adam's sin, there's that covenant going on where women are going to suffer through childbearing, men are going to suffer to make a living. That has not changed. Okay, then you have the covenant with Noah, where he's got three boys, and these three boys are going to go out and develop three different nations or continents, Europe, Africa, Asia, and they're going to have strengths and weaknesses depending upon their culture. Okay, so that's still in force, the Noahic covenant. And then you have the Abrahamic covenant. Now that one is a covenant of promise. That one is unique in that Abraham was sleeping when God made the deal with him. And so that means it's unconditional. Now, how is that thing going to be passed on? Well, that's passed on down through the lineage to Abraham's family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And the Muslims are still mad about that. They want it to be Ishmael. They want it to be Esau. And the Lord says no. And 33 times in the Bible, 31 times it says Holy One of Israel. One time it says Holy One of Jacob. Okay, and one time it says the Holy One in Israel. So 33 times, if you put all those together, matching those 33rd degree Masons, the Lord says, no, I'm with Israel. I've cut a deal with Israel. And if you don't like it, United Nations, take a flying leap to the moon. And that's where the Lord views it. Okay, and so that's between the Lord and Israel. Now that's the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional thing between God and Israel that if, an escapee there, and if Israel obeys the covenant, keeps the contract, God would be obligated to support them financially and give them a lot of blessings. When they violated the contract, when they breached the contract, the covenant, that God said, okay, I'm going to do this. And then you read through the history of Israel and all the ups and downs and the persecutions and everything. That's the deal between God and Israel. Now then he reinforced that promise to Abraham through David, the Davidic covenant. And so that's an unconditional one. So not only is it going through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then it goes through Judah and David, and then it's going to come through David's lineage. And then that, of course, all goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews, it's introducing a new covenant to who? The Hebrews. Because those are covenants between God and Israel. Okay? And so when you're in the family, we don't need a covenant. So the Lord is making this new entity where the Bible is written to three groups of people. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. In this age, church of God are born again people. A Jew in this age, if God's looking at somebody and he sees a Jew, that is an unsaved Jew. If he sees a Gentile, that is an unsaved Gentile. Now, if either of those get born again, they are now in the church of God. That's that new entity. Okay, and then Paul is the one that gives the standards for these truths where God took Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, trained Paul. Paul was his private, Jesus was his private tutor down at Mount Sinai where he revealed to Paul the doctrines for the church. Okay, before we got saved, verse 12, says we have no hope and without God in the world. No hope at all. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So now we're made nigh to who? Nigh, close. Near to who? Christ, God. were made nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the next verse, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew, Gentile, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Broken down that between us. You see, and that's the greatest individual that overrides racial differences is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest one. Okay, and now the media and government entities, they are the greatest promoters of racial tension because it creates drama and the media makes money off of that. And they cause fear, this whole thing with this thing last, this another false flag, another fake agenda. It's just getting people all riled up for nothing. See, that's all that it's all apart. The media is behind that. They are the biggest promoters of racial tension because it's forced upon the people. Now, when a person voluntarily chooses, okay, and it's because of Christ, where we can have a harmony, even though we're different in our cultures, because that's what the Lord will do for us. Okay, but you see, oh no, no, they don't want to bring in Jesus Christ into the mix. No, that's not the intent. And so they're going to force it down people's throats. And so that's why more and more hatred is going to continue. Why? Because in nature, okay, if they're evolutionists, what do the birds teach them? Birds of a feather flock together. Bluebirds like bluebirds. Redbirds like redbirds. You know, that's a natural thing in nature. If they're going to follow the natural thing in nature, that's the way it's going to be. And they're all screaming now. They're screaming about taking down this Confederate stuff. In history, in the Bible history, who's the first one to start a slavery? The Egyptians enslaved Jewish people, Exodus chapter 1. Who were the first one to have, quote, segregation? Do you remember when Joseph and his brothers came in and they said, the Egyptians, you sit over there and eat, and the Jews, you sit over there and eat? They're not looking at the history. Get over it. It's in the past. It's all in the past. And the thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to bring us together. So promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Jesus Christ is. And then verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the enemy between us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, one new man, twain, Jew, Gentile, one new man, so making peace. The new man, the body of Christ. Next verse to back that up. And that he might reconcile both, Jew, Gentile, unto God in one body. Okay, Paul writes more about that in chapter 5. This one body, the very first person God revealed this to was the Apostle Paul. That'll be chapter 3. So the one body is Christ by the cross. This is a mystery that we are to be faithful stewards of. Having slain the enmity thereby, the struggle between them, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. So the Lord's bringing us together, one in Christ. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Spirit's the Holy Ghost. Okay, where the Jews, they're thinking in their mind, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's why they crucified Christ, because he was making himself equal with God. Okay, and then the Lord Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles. So they view it as we're polytheists, we are idolaters to worship Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is God. The Godhead is one. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, unto the Father. That's a unique idea. The Jews don't consider the Father. God the Father. What's that? Well, he had a son. He said so in Psalm 2. He told him in Psalm 2, the second Psalm, God's going to have a son. And they overlooked that passage. You could limit yourself to the Old Testament talking to Jewish people and show them this stuff. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians, no, there's a veil over their eyes. There's a veil. They've been blinded, according to Romans chapter 1. So they're blinded, but that's the mystery in Romans 11. I'm sorry. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Okay, that's a unique position. A fellow citizen. Now that's a term in law in our culture. Citizen, are you a citizen? Okay, we got to take this back though, further. Okay, before the revolution, okay, I look at American history and the Revolutionary War, as much of our history, is really tainted. Okay, somebody's giving their opinion about it and they're not giving us the truth. And so the best thing you could do, instead of reading somebody's opinion about the history, is read the documents. Now, when you read the documents of men who wrote documents in the 1700s, 1800s, you got to read it slow. Because them people were brainy. They were very intelligent. And read the Declaration of Independence. And discover some of those ideas that were given to them. Okay, where the American people, we've been told that the colonists rebelled against the king. No, they didn't. They did not rebel against the king. They had great revivals going on. Do you see a contradiction? If they had great revivals going on in the church, how would they go against their established authority, the powers that be, and be right with God? They did not go against their established authority. King George threw them off on January 1st, 1776. It's called a Prohibitory Act. Okay, this thing has been hidden from history. He threw them off. He hired German mercenaries to attack the colonists. You see, before this, they had been begging him, redressing their grief. Please, stop this high taxation. We can't handle it. Back off. And a few members of parliament were saying, yes, back off. But no, 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 not this royal seed. Not this parasite in England. He kept it up. And he got so fed up, he threw them off. Now, the American people at that time, they had read Blackstone commentaries. There's four volumes of Blackstone, Sir William Blackstone. And he had written English Common Law. And if you look in our book back here, the volume that we have of the Indiana Code, it will say the hierarchy of law. Number four will be the common law of the Queen of King of England, King James the Fourth. That's King James of that Bible. That's hierarchy number four. If the American people were trying to throw off the British law, why did they adopt the common law of Britain? You see, the king threw them off. The king threw them off, and they knew Blackstone commentaries. 90% of the colonists had Blackstone commentaries in their house. And when a king throws them off, they are out from under his allegiance. They had to declare, they were forced to declare independence at that time. And the Revolutionary War was a war of self-defense. It was so ingrained to them that when they came up with the original idea of the Department of Defense, because they would discuss what is a just war, What is a valid, just war from a Christian's perspective? Self-defense. That's why they call it the Department of Defense. Everything's right in front of us if we just look at it, and it makes perfect sense when you get this. Now, when King George finally gave in and said, okay, yeah, you beat us, 1783, proclamation from King George, he said, you, every individual in the United States, is a citizen equal to the king. That's where we had the idea where you're a king of your own castle, your own property. That was given to us at the time. And then he said the British people are subjects. They're subjects. And if you ask English people or people in Britain, who's the queen? Oh, she's sovereign over the people. What if they left? What if everybody in England said, she ain't sovereign over me. I'm out of here. And everybody left England. Who's she going to leech off of? She's a parasite. In reality, she really is a parasite. Can't go to Canada because of some things that happened a few years back about missing kids. Okay, and as people, we don't realize our position. When we understand that you and I as individual people are the highest lawful authority. When a county official walks by, he's your servant. They don't like to be reminded of that, but let them know that. You know, when a state official, he's your double servant because he's below the county servant. And when a president walks by, remember he is the third one down on the list. If we recognize our lawful position. But in the Christian realm, we're even higher than that. We're one in Jesus Christ. We're in God's family. We're of royal seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should act like it. Act like the royal seed of God. When you realize your lawful position in God, we should have a confidence like nobody has. So we're a royal citizen. We're a fellow citizen with the saints. Do I need some guy over there in Rome to declare me a saint? Oh, take a leap to the moon, pal. I'm over you. You know, go eat your pasta. You Jesuit. Until people find out what you all are about. No, we're one in Christ. And if we recognize our lawful position in Christ and in our country, we might behave a little bit differently. You know, I went up to Menards today trying to do some business. Walked in, they said, you got to have a mask. I said, I'm not wearing a mask. I said, the pandemic's a scam. I'm out of here. I walked out. I'm going to send them an email. I tried sending it today, but for some reason it didn't go through. And I said, hey, I tried to do some business with Menards. I'm going to Lowe's. I walked in Lowe's, didn't have to have a mask. And, hey, stop. It's time to stop. A lot of people got it figured out. It took a while to get it figured out. But they haven't figured it out yet. It's unhealthy to walk in there and smelling my bad breath all the time. And so, we have a lawful right. Now, that's private property. I recognize that's private property, but I choose not to do business with that. Okay, and so the thing is they're subjecting themselves for something that's a scam. That's all they're doing. And so the thing is we have a lawful right to not participate in that. And so as a believer in Christ, we are one with Christ in verse 19. And then he says, and of the household of God. Okay, the household is also synonymous with the word house of God. But we're in the family of God. Who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's the foundation that we have is the apostles and the prophets. but Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, now, what kind of a building is the last stone, the cornerstone, or the capstone? Okay, and it's a pyramid. Okay, and if you look at the New Jerusalem, it's going to be two pyramids inverted where the bottom, so it's going to be like a crystal. But the devil's going to counterfeit everything of God. So on the back of the Federal Reserve note is a pyramid with a flat top and something's hovering above it. One eye. The all-seeing eye of Horus. Why? Because the Mayans would have a pyramid that's flat on the top, and at the top they'd have a throne for the king of the Mayans, and they'd have a human sacrifice, and then they'd throw the body and the head down, and it'd go down the pyramid, and those people at the body and the bottom would be in a frenzy for blood. Well, Jesus is the cornerstone. And when the Antichrist is hovering above this pyramid, Jesus Christ is going to come down and he's going to splat. And the Lord's kind of building this up to a great crescendo, Revelation 19. And he's going to come down and he's going to finish out that pyramid. And underneath him is going to be the Antichrist. Okay, so we got there, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now the Lord mentioned that to the Pharisees. But what did they do? Let's kill the heir. If we kill the heir, we get the kingdom. That's the mindset of those Pharisees, the mindset of the demoniacs of that day. And then verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So we got our individual bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but then the real temple is in heaven. Looking forward to see that. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Looking forward to that day where we're living with God because we're in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us a picture that if the born-again believer recognizes your position in Christ, knowing and believing this doctrine will help a person overcome. The practical aspect is, will help you overcome your fleshly sins. Knowing this idea, the doctrine of this, practically speaking, helps us overcome. Believing in the doctrine of Christ, 1 John 3, verse 2 says, now we're the sons of God. But then verse 3 says, when you know about the imminent return of Christ, he that believeth this will purify himself. The practical aspect of the second coming or the imminent rapture of Christ is, do I want the Lord to come back and me be where I'm not supposed to be? Can you imagine a lot of believers when the rapture takes place and then they remember where they were at before? Man, they're going to drop their head. But then they're going to get excited. Then they're going to weep. Then they're going to get excited. Recognizing all my problems have been solved. But boy, I've been a disappointment to my Savior. So when we recognize our lawful position, it would help us to stand with our shoulders back, with confidence. Because, hey, we're serving the King, the real King. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. That's chapter 2. Any questions or comments?